Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Going to, well, that's good. First. All right, let's turn in our Bible, shall we, to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to read, starting at verse 1, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor or a ruler that shall rule or govern my people, Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he said unto them, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt shall I call my son." Father, we do ask that you would just bless our time and speak to us, that Christ might be honored and uplifted as we look at this portion of thy word and this story this day. We ask for your help in our Savior's name. Amen. It's interesting, as we look at this, we see the worship of the wise men. And as I look at this, I thought, well, maybe we should start off looking at a definition of worship. What does worship mean? Worship actually suggests worth-ship of the triune God. Okay? Worship, worth-ship. Okay? The first time this word is actually mentioned is found back in the Old Testament, actually in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. It's interesting there, you know the story, Abraham was taking Isaac because God had asked him to offer Isaac up on an altar. And verse 5 says, "And Abraham said unto his young men," those that had traveled with them, "Abide ye here with the ass," or the donkey, "and I and the lad will go yonder and worship," there's the word, "and come again unto you." Now it's interesting as we look at that, Abraham was going to go and worship. He was going to obey God and do what God wanted him to do. And then he knew that both of them were going to come back. Hebrews tells us about that, that he knew that if he managed to kill Isaac, God was going to raise him from the dead. And of course, that was a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do these many years later. And the first mention of worship in the New Testament is right in this portion that we read in Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 2. It comes really from a classical word meaning to act as a dog adoring his master. And of course, if anybody's had a dog, you know that the dog will run along and be right at the heels of the master and do whatever the master says. And that's the idea here, that of worship. We discover that in prayer, we think of ourselves and our needs, generally speaking. In thanksgiving, we think of our blessings. But in worship, we think of Him whom we adore and we bow down to, we worship. It's interesting, I believe it was Harry Ironside was visiting Niagara Falls, and on the state side, there's a platform that goes out a ways over the falls. And he and his wife were there, and they were standing on this extended platform, and the mist was coming up and getting them all wet. And he turned to his wife, I understand, and said, "You know, that's like worship." He looked down, he said, "On the far end there, you see the falls, and the water comes down and pours over the falls, and that's like God pouring His blessing upon us. And the mist is the results, it's the thanksgiving, it's praise going back to Him." And so that was his definition of worship. So we're looking at these men who came to worship. And so we see the demonstration then of worship in this story. Now, as I look at this, I want to look at three different points. First of all, I want to look at the right attitude for worship. And then I want to look at the right attitude in worship. And then I want to look at the right attitude after worship. So first of all, the right attitude for worship, or the approach to worship. There must be a definite desire. We see that in these men that came. The royalty or rulers with the desire. God calls them wise men. Calls them that four different times. Once in verse 1, once in verse 7, and twice in verse 16. So four times over in this portion, he calls them wise. Now, how many were there? Well, we really don't know. Okay? The Christmas songs often say three, we three kings and all this sort of thing. But we don't know how many they were. It's interesting, if we go to Psalm 72 and verse 10, I think we get a bit of hint as to how many there were. It says, "The kings," plural, "of Tarshish and of the isles," and we don't know how many isles there were, shall bring presents, the kings of Sheba and Seba, so there's two more countries, shall offer gifts. So if we look at that, it would imply there were at least four kings. But it's interesting, if we go to Isaiah 60 and 6, we read this, the multitude of camels, wow, shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. And so that would indicate that maybe there were some from Midian and from Ephah in this congregation as well, this group that came. So there may have been many, many more there that were involved in this episode. But we don't know how many there were. Why did God call them wise men? Well, I suggest to you there are seven reasons. First reason is found in verse 2. It was because of what they saw. What did they see? They saw the star. Now, this must have been a unique star because this star stood out to them. And so they saw the star. They were alert to see. And so they were called wise because of what they saw. But they were wise because of what they knew or understood. Because we notice in verse 2, it says, we have seen his star. They identified it with the promised coming king. King of the Jews. Because that's what we find. They came in verse 2 looking for the king of the Jews. And so they were wise because of what they saw. They were wise because of what they understood of what they saw. And then we see, thirdly, they were wise because of what they wanted. What did they want? They wanted to come and worship the king. They wanted to come and worship the king. Then they find that they were wise because of what they did. Verse 8 implies that the king told them, go and search diligently. And in actual fact, they had been searching diligently up to this point. They had come, and we'll discover that it took them quite a while to get there. So they were diligent in their search to come. And then they were wise, fifthly, because of what they followed. We find in verse 9, as they went out of Jerusalem, they didn't do this to begin with, obviously. They went straight to Jerusalem, figuring that's where the king of the Jews will be, but he wasn't there. And so when they left Jerusalem, they followed the star, and that was important too. And so they were wise because of what they followed. And then verse 11 implies that they were wise because of what they sought. They sought him. They sought the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. Okay? And fell down and worshiped him. Not the mother, but him. And so on. So they really were seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And then seventh, we find that it was because they had what they had or they brought. In other words, they brought gifts to the Lord. So there are seven reasons why these men were considered wise. And you and I should be wise on the same basis. We should be seeking him. We should be coming to him. We should be bringing things to him. We should want to worship him. And there is a reason for that, right? It's because of who he is. He is the one who has come to save you and me from our sin. Well, secondly, we find the reason for their desire. That was the royalty with the desire, and we find the reason for their desire. They had seen his star. Let me suggest to you that the star is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Because the star was there to draw these men to Christ and to point them to Christ. And that's the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God wants you to come and see Christ. He wants you to see who he is, what he has done, and he wants us to worship him. Levi Duick of Manitoba wrote, "Driving with his Uncle Tim one evening before Christmas, my 6-year-old grandson, Raymond, noticed Venus brightly shining in the southern sky. Tim asked if it might be the star that led the wise men to Bethlehem. Maybe, Raymond said, but we don't have to go and search for Jesus. They found him already." Well, they found Christ, and the star led them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see the reality of the desire. We discover that they came, and they came to where he was. It was a long trip for them, but they were willing to make it. And so we see that there must be a definite desire to worship the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we discover that there must be definite or divine direction to worship him. We discover, first of all, as they come into Jerusalem, where did they first look? Herod went to the scribes and the elders there, right? And they said, "It is written." In other words, the first place to find out about the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Word of God, in the Bible. The prophets and so on told them where he was to be born. And so that was the first clue. They got it from the Word of God. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Okay? Then the second clue was the star. As we've said, that reminds us of the Holy Spirit. So these two things directed these men, these wise men, to Christ. And these two things are the same things that direct us to Christ. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Obedience to the Word of God will result in the Holy Spirit leading us to Him. And we'll notice that it means it will result in great joy, as we find in verse 10. It's interesting to notice Herod's attitude, because in actual fact, we discover there is two attitudes in the world. There's the attitude that the wise men had, "Let's seek him." And on the other hand, there's the attitude that Herod had, "We're not interested. If anything, we want to destroy him." And so what are the attitudes, the attitude or the interest, to the attitude that Herod had? We find, first of all, his disposition. The first thing it's brought up is the fact that he was troubled. There was a reaction, right? When he heard the news, There was a response. And that's the same with anyone who hears the news about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a response. And his was the fact that he was troubled, his disposition. But then there was his discernment. It's intriguing to me as we read this story. Notice what it says in verse 2. The wise men speaking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east, and we've come to worship him." It appears that all they said was, "We're looking for the King of the Jews." Well, Herod was usurping that authority. He was usurping that position. Haven't they found him? No. Notice Herod's question to the chief priests and scribes in verse 4. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the King of the Jews should be born." That's not what it says. He demanded where the Christ should be born. He had discernment. He knew that this was the Messiah, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Christ. Wow. And yet, what does he decide later on? His desire. In verse 13, he desired not to worship him, even though that's what he said, but he wanted to kill him. Wow. You see, we either accept Christ for who he is and worship him, or we reject Christ, want nothing to do with him except to destroy him. Those are the two choices. And they're before us today. Today. What will you do with Christ? And so we see the right attitude for worship. The wise men had it. But then we discover the right attitude in worship, or the act of worship. You see, there must be a direct devotion. Notice verse 11. It says, "And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him." Worshiped him. They didn't worship Joseph. They didn't worship Mary. They didn't worship the gifts they were bringing. They didn't worship anything else except him. It was consecrated on him. There was one person before them. It was the child. The child. You notice that mention in verse 11. It's mentioned again in verse 13. Mentioned again in verse 14. Mentioned again in verse 20. Mentioned again in 21. It's all about him. All about him. You'll also notice, by the way, that by this time he's called a child. He's not a baby anymore. He wasn't in a manger, in spite of many of the scenes you see at this time. The wise men didn't go to the manger. They went to a house. Right? In fact, if we look at it, we find that Herod, in order to make sure, it says, Verse 16, notice what it says. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and set forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined, diligently inquired of the wise men. In other words, these wise men probably took close to 2 years to get there. That was a long trip. But they were willing to do that because of who this was. What am I willing to do because of who he is? Well, so there was one person before them, the child. The child. There was one purpose before them. We see it in verse 2 and we see it again in verse 11. It was to worship him. There was one position before him. Notice it says in verse 11, and they fell down and worshiped him. Here are these rulers or kings, and yet they come before this little child and they fall down. They fall down. Beloved, the reverence displayed there. We see it all the way through, don't we? I think John, that great apostle who leaned on his breast and was so close to him while he was here, we get to Revelation, and he sees the Lord. What does he do? He falls down before him. There's a reverence before God. And so we see their position before him, and then we see one's presentation before him. They presented gifts. It's interesting, the gold can remind us of his divine glory. This was God. The frankincense reminds us of his moral glory. He was perfect, never sinned. And the myrrh reminds us of his redemptive glory. He went to the cross. The gold, we could say, reminds us of who he was, who he is. The frankincense, what he became man. And the myrrh, what he did. The gold reminds us of his greatness. Frankincense, his goodness. And the myrrh, his grace. The gold reminds us of his worth. He's the king. The frankincense reminds us of his walk. He's the priest. And the myrrh reminds us of his work. He was the prophet. Well, then we find the right attitude after worship. Notice verse 12, it says, and being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. What do we discover? They came to worship God. And we find that they heard God's word. God's word was heard. They were warned. Don't go back to Herod. And so what did they do? Well, we find God's word was heeded. They went another way. And we find that God's word was honored as they went into their own country. Wonder what news they brought back when they got back to their country. wonder if they just went around along on their regular routines from there on, or whether they spoke of this one and who he was. Must have been quite an experience for them. God speaking to them in a dream and so on because of what they've done. But as in the last few minutes, we think of the gold. Gold reminds us of deity. It was so appropriate for Christ to be offered this gift of gold. It means he is precious, right? He is precious. The world uses gold as a standard. But what do we find in 1 Peter chapter 2? Reading from verse 4 to 7. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones, lively stones, are built up in a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also there it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. God is overruling on what man is trying to do. I think of the tabernacle and the gold representing God there. In the Holy of Holies, we have the ark. That ark was made of shittim wood, reminding us of the fact that Christ became a man, but it was overlaid without, in other words, what man saw, and within, the inward ideas and motives were all of God. And then the lid was of solid gold, representing the mercy seat. And here he is, God himself, coming down to earth as a babe with a purpose of going to the cross and dealing with your sin and mine. Oh, that we might remember the gold. But then there was the frankincense. Christ's perfect, pure life. Even his enemies could not find fault in him. Think of Pilate. Three times over, he comes out and says, I find no fault in him. And yet, he still sent him off to be crucified. Justice wasn't there because it was human justice, right? But it was his life was a sweet incense to his Father. Time and again, he opened up heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we need to be pleased as well. And then the myrrh. It was mixed with wine as an anesthetic. Remember? Mark 15 and 23 says, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, trying to help him kill the pain. But what does it say? But he received it not. He bore the full punishment. No anesthetic. He just bore it for you and I there on the cross. And then we see it mixed with other spices as Nicodemus comes with 100 pounds weight of this in John 19 and 39. And this is the one whom the wise men came to worship. Beloved friends, I trust that each of us have come this morning knowing who this one is, and we have come to worship him. May it be so for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed that you would send your son, knowing how he would be rejected of man, knowing that you would have him go to the cross to bear our sin. And there you had to turn your back on him because you could not look and sin. And you dealt with him for us. We thank you that you did that, because it means we can come now into your presence on the basis of what he did. We thank you that he came and went all the way. We think of how humbly he came as a babe in a manger, not even a house initially. We do pray that we might indeed worship him, even at this time of the year. May he be lifted up for your glory. We ask this and give you thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.